Good morning. Welcome to Harvest. So glad you're here. My name is Pastor Micah, and excited to be starting the new year here with you in our church together, worshiping the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's a great place to be. And if you're visiting with us today, we're especially glad that you're here. Please, we would love to serve you in any way we can. So let us know if we can help you and serve you in any way. So today, since we're starting a new year, I think it's only fitting we start a new series. And so we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians for the rest of the spring, all right? So go ahead and find your Bibles and get to 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the smaller books towards the second half of the Bible there. If you don't have your Bible with you today, you're welcome to use one of ours. There should be a hardback black one somewhere there on the floor around you. We'd love for you to grab one of those and follow along with us there as well. And so this series, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the prevailing theme throughout the book is the idea of hope. And so we're going to use this book to study what does it look like to find hope, real hope, true hope. And so I've just entitled it Finding Hope. We try to do things pretty simple here at Harvest, okay? So, and so we're going to be looking at what's it look like to find true hope. Because I think one of the predominant issues in our culture today is the issue of hopelessness. And when you look around at all the problems and the issues that we have going on in our culture, I think a lot of them are rooted back to this primary thing. There's a void of hope in our world. Let me give you some examples as we start this morning. I did a little research this week. So one of the leading psychological disorders or issues right now in our country is depression. In 2015, they did some research and found that 16.1 million adults in America are diagnosed with depression. The primary way that we treat that here, it seems, is with the drug antidepressants. The use of antidepressants rose 65% over the past 15 years in America. One in six Americans are using antidepressants today. And here was the most staggering thing to me. Out of those who are using them, over a quarter of them have been using antidepressants for over 10 years. So obviously it's not fixing the problem, right? It's helping treat the symptoms. And let me just be clear with you this morning. I have nothing against psychology. If you know my background, I was actually a psychology major in college, okay? And we have no problems with using drugs here to treat medical issues, including psychological issues. But there are some things that we're trying to treat with medicines that have a deeper root. And until we deal with that root, the medicines are only going to help us with the symptoms, not help us with the problem. Are you tracking with me? Okay? And so I think it's clear that we have a hope problem, and depression is because they feel like there's no hope in anything else for them. They can't find hope anywhere else. Tied with depression is the issue of suicide. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America today. 123 suicides per day in the United States. Last year, the suicide rate hit a 30-year high in the U.S. Why do people turn to this? It's because they get to a point in their life where they feel like there is no hope that life is going to get any better than it is right now, so I might as well just stop it right here. Right? Like, I don't see anything on the horizon that's going to make my situation, my life, my heart any better, and so what's the point of going on? It's a hope issue. A couple other things I wrote down. We've seen the rise in mass murders and mass shootings over the last several years, right? We had the one in Las Vegas recently. We had the church down in Texas. Why is this continuing to happen? Because these people are getting to the point where they see a problem, they see an issue that they don't like, and they've come to believe that there is no hope that that issue is going to get solved outside of some major violent act. And so because of no hope, they perpetrate these things. Racism. Been a hot button topic in our culture for the last couple years. It's always been here. Let's not fool ourselves. But just recently, it seems like it's kind of come to the forefront. We had the issue in the incident in Charlottesville. We've had several here in St. Louis over the last couple years. And this issue, I think, is primarily a hope issue. we get to a point where we believe that there's no hope that we're going to find unity or togetherness or be able to be together in a harmonious way because you're different than me, and so we might as well just draw the lines and pick sides and do our own things. We don't have any hope that there's going to that there can be reconciliation or something better. Just this year, we've seen sexual sin blow up, right? Whether it be adultery or whether it be pornography or fornication or homosexuality or pedophilia, any of these sexual sins, they're all the same. It's all sexual sin in God's eyes, right? And we've seen it come to the top, not only just in moral church type of circles, but in politics, in Hollywood, right? In business, like it's everywhere. And it's because people get to a point where they believe that there's no hope that they can find fulfillment for their life outside of satisfying their own sexual desires. And so they'll do anything it takes to get my stuff satisfied so that I feel better about me, because that's the only way that life makes sense. You can pair with that addictions, drugs, food, alcohol, whatever your preference is, it doesn't matter. But I have to feel better about myself. Something has to fill this hole in me. There's no hope that I'm going to feel better outside of putting this substance into my body over and over and over again. And when it starts to wane off, I have to go back to it again to get the hope back. Fraud, debt, materialism. I got to buy the stuff. I got to have the newest thing and this and that and everything. That's going to make me feel better. My life's going to be complete then. And all my hope's in that stuff. And so our credit card debt just keeps rising and rising and rising. Do you see this? That all these issues, they come back to a central problem, and that is that we don't have any hope. And that's because we're looking for hope in the wrong places. The need for hope in our lives is the one thing that we all have in common. And as long as we keep going to temporary things and desperately looking to fill our hope with these things that don't last, guess what? Your hope isn't going to last either. So if we're going to do this whole series on hope and how to find it, I think we first need to get a definition on the table, right? So we know that we're all kind of talking about the same thing. So I got this definition from John Piper. I thought it was a really excellent one. He said, hope is the confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. The confident expectation, I love that part. That's very much the biblical idea of hope. The confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. We're all searching for that. And if we're searching in temporary things, we're going to find temporary hope. But thankfully, the Bible gives us a better option. It points us to a hope that is certain and eternal and lasting. And if we will go there, we can have it because that hope is found in God. The same God who said that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he's like that, the hope he gives is like that. And that's the hope I want. That's the hope that I'm looking for. So today, as we dive into 1 Thessalonians, here's what I want you to see first and foremost about this hope. That hope that is certain has Jesus at the center. Hope, true hope, hope that is certain, that is lasting, that isn't going to wane with the circumstances and the issues, hope that's going to be with me long term, has Jesus at the center of it. That's where we have to go. So, without further ado, you've got your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul starts off, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Let's stop there. Here's the first thing about hope this morning. Hope starts in the person of Jesus. Hope starts in the person of Jesus. Now, before we dive into that explanation, let's talk a little bit about this church in the Thessalonians, or the church at Thessalonica, okay? give you some background here. How did this church come to be? What is it? Well, what we know is, first of all, in this time period, Thessalonica, which was the city in which the church was based, was a major port capital city in the area of Macedonia. Macedonia was one of the regions of the Roman Empire, and this was by far the most important city in the area. It was right on the coast, so they had a lot of traffic and trade coming in through the sea. It was on the road between that and all the other major cities in Rome, and so all the foot traffic to and from Rome was coming through. They had a lot of people, a lot of exposure, lots of influence. And so we find out back, if you go back and read Acts, in Acts 17, Paul and Silas, or here he calls them Silvanus, same guy, goes and plants a church in Thessalonica. Right? Like, this place needs Jesus, right? And so we're going to go plant a church there. And he goes and he starts preaching to the Jews and stuff. And so he starts making converts. Some of them are Jewish, some of them are Greek. The church starts to grow. And pretty soon, the leaders of the local Jewish synagogue don't like so much that Paul's getting all the attention and he's getting all the converts and they're not getting anybody. So they go and they're like, we're going to get a mob together. And they get all this big group of guys together and they go searching for Paul and Silas and they're going to rough them up and throw them out of town. Right? Problem is, they can't find Paul and Silas. So they go to Jason's house. Coming for you, bro. Actually, both of you right there. Yeah, both of y'all, okay? So they go to Jason's house because they know that he's one of the converts, and they grab Jason and a couple other of the Christian converts, and they drag them in front of the city officials. They say, these guys are making problems in our town, and they're creating all these issues, and they're saying that Caesar isn't king, that Jesus is king. So the city officials get all wigged out because if that gets back to Caesar, they're going to have major problems in their town. They don't want that. So they rough the guys up a little bit and say, listen, you can't be talking about this Jesus anymore. And they make them pay a fine that to promise that they won't talk. I don't know how that works, but that's what they did. It's like a bail, basically. And they throw them out and say, stop all this. Meanwhile, the rest of the brothers and sisters get Paul and Silas, and they sneak them out of the town at night and send them on to the next city to go plant another church. That's how this church got started, all right? So Paul and Silas leave, and this brand new little church plant has to figure out how to live out the faith of Jesus in a pagan city that wants nothing to do with them. Right? That's the letter, this is the church that Paul's writing his letter to. He had to leave them, he couldn't stay, but he's concerned about them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to help them to continue to grow as a church and grow in their faith. And so he's writing this letter to them to help them continue to grow as a church. We're 1 year old. We're still a young church plant. And we're learning and we're growing on how to follow Jesus here. And I think this letter is going to be super helpful for us as Paul encourages and teaches us how to follow Jesus in a society that doesn't. Right? So, that's the setup, and he starts and he calls them the Church of the Thessalonians. Now, the word church there in the Greek, you've probably heard this before, actually means, or the Greek word is ekklesia. But here's what you might not know. The word ekklesia actually just means assembly. It just means a group of people. It was actually used for both religious and secular uses in this time. So anytime a group of people got together for any reason, they called them an ekklesia, an assembly, a group. Okay? So it's not doesn't just mean church. But the church came to use this word to be their primary description of how the church gathered together in local assemblies just like this, right? To gather together, to worship, to pray, to make disciples, and so on. So this becomes the primary word in the New Testament to describe the local church. But I want you to notice here, Paul's emphasis isn't on the word ekklesia. It's not on the assembling of the people. What's he say? I write to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the first four verses here, he uses God's name four times. He uses Jesus' name two times. I think he's trying to emphasize something. That the church is not ours. Point to who the church belongs to. Amen. Right? This church has to be God-centered. That's what he's telling them. Listen, you're a church because God is with you. He is your source. He is your strength. He is the one who's building this church, not you. And guess what, Harvest? Same thing goes for us. Everything that's happened this first year isn't us. It's not me. It's not our great staff. It's not all our volunteers. I'm thankful for all of that, but this is because it's God's church. He's the source. He's the strength. He's the one building it. We need to never forget that. That will always be true of a church who is making disciples and following after the Lord. It is his. So Paul's reminding them of that as well. And then he goes on and he talks to them about their church and all the great things that he has seen and heard coming from them. He says, I thank God for your work of faith. Have you noticed? Sometimes it seems like the words faith and work seem to be, we think of them sometimes as like opposites or contrary, but the Bible really doesn't think of it that way. They actually kind of go hand in hand. If you've been walking the Christian life of faith for any length of time, I hope you would agree with me. The Christian life is work. Anybody else got that going on in your house, right? Like, it's not easy, man. Like, there's some work that goes into this thing. That's why we're called disciples. We have to discipline ourselves and make some effort at it. And it doesn't just naturally flow and happen. We have to be putting in our part of it. And he says, I've heard of your work of faith. The Christian life is work. Church is work, right? Like, this is some work each week that we do, but we do it because it's important on how we follow Jesus. We have our three W's here at Harvest, right? You guys know these? Okay, it's been a year now. You should like have these like tattooed on your arm somewhere, okay? Like, three W's. What makes a complete disciple? It's someone who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ, right? Church is work. We're supposed to be following and working and serving. But it's not a bad work. It's a good work because it all flows from the faith that we have in Jesus. We want to work. We want to serve because our Lord is worth it, right? He says, I've heard of your work of faith. I've heard of your labor of love. Kind of a similar idea there, that all the labor, all the work that we do is out of love for Jesus, because the last one, I've heard of your steadfastness of hope. We do all of this in our lives, in our walk, in the church. We do all this work. We do all this serving because we know that the only hope that we really have at the end of the day is Jesus. And as long as we have him, we'll never be lost. We'll never be hopeless. We'll always have something better coming for us. And so he says, listen, I've heard of this. I know that you're being faithful. I know you're following the Lord. Like, just keep reminding yourself that this is God in your midst. I don't know if you've heard recently, maybe this has been on your radar, that our church is turning 1 year old next week. Have you heard that a couple times around here? And so I was just kind of thinking about that this year. And we launched a year ago. And to this day, a year later, every week, a team of 35 plus people come and serve and work every Sunday to make this possible, right? Our setup team, our worship team, gets here at 7 a.m. every Sunday, unloads everything off the trailer, sets it all up, does the practice. Our team of 35 people come and they serve before service and during service and after service. We spend a half an hour to 45 minutes after the service breaking it all down and loading it back into the trailer and pulling it away. And some people sit here and go like, why do you do that? That's crazy. That's a lot of work. Why would you want to do that every week? Because of Jesus, right? And I've seen all of you come in and put your hands to the work and get involved and do your part, and because I've seen you growing in your love and in your hope for Jesus. You know that he's called you to this. How could we do anything else, right? It's worth it because that is the hope that we have. I wrote it out this way. The priorities in our lives reveal where our true hope lies. You want to know what you're really putting your hope in? Look at your schedule. Look at your checkbook. Look at your energy. What are you spending it on? What's top priority in your life? That points us to what we're putting our hope in. We come here every week and we work and we serve and we do church because we love Jesus and our hope is in him. But why? Why do we do that? Why do we put all of this hope in Jesus? Some of you might be asking that this morning. Like, I'm a little skeptical still. I don't know if I really believe all this stuff about Jesus. That's okay. We're glad you're here. It's okay to come and ask questions. God's all right with that. Thankfully, Paul gives us an answer. He says, I see all of this because, and we know that he has chosen you. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonians. So let's talk about that phrase for a second. He says he's chosen you. Did you know that? Did you know that God chose us first? We didn't choose him first. He chose us first. How about this? Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before anything was ever created, God chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us because he loves us. Right? It wasn't because he had to. It wasn't because he needed somebody to come and do his stuff for him. Right? He can speak things into existence. He doesn't need us to do anything. He chose us because he loves us. I gave you this verse a couple weeks ago, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We didn't make the first move. This whole relationship with God thing, it's not our idea, it's his idea. He made the first move. He chose us. He loved us. Then we responded to him, which is really good news because that means that the hope that we get to have in Jesus Christ isn't dependent on us. It's dependent on him. It's his work. He chose. He loved. He's the one holding it fast. So we don't ever have to worry about it going away. So then the next question is, but how do I know if I am chosen? Sure, he chooses people, but how do I know that that's me? How do I know that I'm in that group? Well, a couple things. First of all, you're here today. You see, you might think that you just happened to show up today, but we know that God is sovereign and he is over all things, and he has you here on purpose today. He planned this for your life. He wants you here to hear this message to change your heart and help you understand that you have been chosen by him. It's not an accident. And so either he has already called you, and some of you have already trusted in Christ, and you've already had that relationship, and so you already know that he's chosen you, or maybe you haven't trusted in Christ yet, but the fact that you're here to hear this, and he's now going to give you the message of his gospel, says that he is giving you opportunity to respond to the fact that he has chosen to reveal himself to you. He goes on, he says, we know he has chosen you. How does he know? How does Paul know? How does anybody know that somebody else has been chosen by God? Isn't that between them and the Lord? He gives three proofs that he saw when he was in Thessalonica. He says, we know because of the gospel, because the word came to you. What's the word? It's this right here. They didn't have it in this form, but it was this message that God's word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ had come to them as it was delivered by Paul and Silas. That they were lost and deep in their sin and they couldn't find their way out. And so Paul came and said, listen, I've got your answer. I can help you with this problem. God saw you and he chose you and he loved you. And so he sent his son to be born to live a perfect, sinless life. I just saw this week in an article that 25%, I think it was, or somewhere in that range, of people in churches today don't believe that Jesus was sinless. You got a problem if you don't get that part, man. Like, that sinks the whole ship, right? Jesus came, he was born, he was perfect, he lived a sinless life. And then he went to the cross and he died a sinner's death to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin, to take that debt upon himself, to set us free, and to offer us salvation, to offer us forgiveness from our sins. And he rose 3 days later just to prove that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he's going to do. And that he's worth putting your hope in. And so Paul said, this word came to you, this gospel came to you, and you heard it, but it didn't just come in word. He said it also came in power. The power he's talking about there is the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's word is what changes hearts and saves people, but it's only because the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. When we're lost in sin, our eyes are closed, our ears are closed, our hearts and our minds are turned off. We don't even understand who God is or what he has for us until the Holy Spirit power comes and regenerates our hearts and opens our eyes and opens our minds and lets us see the truth of the gospel. He says, the power of the Holy Spirit came and it changed your heart and it opened your eyes and you received the gospel with full conviction, he says. Conviction is that moment. Some of you have had it, some of you haven't had it yet, but you're going to have it. That moment where the Holy Spirit finally opens your eyes and you see clearly the gospel and you understand for the first time, I'm a sinner. Like, I'm broken and messed up and I got to get this thing fixed. That's the conviction Paul's talking about. He saw that conviction come on their hearts and on their lives. He saw their brokenness and their need for a Savior, and they saw their need for a Savior. And the Holy Spirit and the Word did its work. And so he says, we know, we saw it, we know that God has chosen you. He was sure of their faith in Jesus, so he was sure of their hope in Jesus. As your pastor, we've been doing this for about a year now, and I've seen many of you over the last year grow and understand fuller hope in Jesus. Paul starts off his letter, he says, I give thanks for you in my prayers constantly, and I'm praying and remembering you. I just want you to know I'm doing that for you. Every day in my prayers, I'm remembering you, our church members. I'm praying for you, asking God, thanking you that God has brought you here to show you the truth of his word, to grow you as disciples of Christ. He says, I see that you are loved by God, that you're called to this great work. I see that in you. I thank God that he started this church and that he's doing a work here. And he's going to continue to do a work here. And Paul sees that in this church and he says, I pray for you. And so here's my prayer for each of you today. If you have already understood this gospel and you've trusted in Christ and you have that hope of Jesus, my prayer for this 2018 year is that you will grow by leaps and bounds as disciples of Christ as we get in and as we work together in our small groups, in our services, in our special conferences and seminars and whatever we do this year, that you're going to dig in and you're going to get serious about following Jesus and you're going to grow like you've never grown before. And for those of you who are here and haven't yet trusted in Jesus and you're still kind of hesitant, you've got some questions and you're figuring this thing out, right now, this week, I was praying for you that today, just like the Thessalonians, that God would come and his word would come to you. The power of the Holy Spirit would open your heart and open your mind and you would feel the conviction of your sin and you would turn to Jesus today. So you can start this new life and have this same hope in Jesus Christ. When I find Jesus, I find hope. That's the starting point. It all starts with him. You want a hope that is certain and true and lasting? Go to Jesus. When I find Jesus, I find hope. Let's keep reading in the text. Go back to verse 5. He picks up and he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and for the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Here's the second thing this morning. Hope spreads through the people of Jesus. It starts with the person of Jesus, but it spreads through the people of Jesus. Paul here talks about imitating, about being imitators, right? And here's how this whole thing started for Paul, right? So you started with Jesus, and Paul met Jesus, and he believed in Jesus, so he started imitating Christ, right? And so Paul's imitating Jesus, and then Paul comes and shares the gospel with Thessalonians, and they start imitating Paul, who's imitating Jesus. And now the Thessalonians are sharing their faith with others in Macedonia and in Achaia, and they're becoming imitators of the Thessalonians, who are the imitators of Paul, who are the imitators of Jesus. And then it says, and it's going out everywhere. Your faith is going everywhere, he says. Now, not literally everywhere, obviously. But here's what I think Paul meant. Everywhere they went, their faith went with them. Man, can that be said of us? That everywhere I go, my faith is going with me, and others are seeing it and hearing it. It says it wasn't just their lives. It says that they were being imitators in word and deed. Word and deed. It says you became an example to others. That's the deed part, the life. They were showing what it looks like to live a life that is set on Christ. But not just in that, it says also that the word sounded forth from you. Not only did they live it out, they spoke it. There was words that came out of their mouth. The gospel is a verbal transaction. It's not enough just to live it. You have to speak it at some point, right? It's a verbal transaction. And they were doing both. They were being imitators in deed and in the word of the Lord. Now, this wasn't some like moral example or some qualifications checklist. Like, I'm a good person, so you need to be a good person. That's not the kind of imitating we're talking about, right? That's not the gospel. They imitated Paul not because he was a good guy. They imitated Paul because they saw a hope in him that they didn't see in anybody else. Right? They saw the hope of Jesus in Paul's life. The way he lived, the way he talked, the decisions he made. We need to be imitators of those, and we want others to be imitators of us because they see the hope of Jesus in us. Not because we're great, we never sin, or we never make mistakes, or we're always looking right and the hair's always brushed. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, right? Like, imitators because they see something different in us that they don't see in other people. It's the hope that we have in Jesus our Lord. He says, you became imitators, and you received the gospel in affliction with joy. Remember the story about how the church started? Remember what happened to Jason and his friends? They pull them out of their house and they run them before the chiefs and they get all I mean, it was a bad start, man. Like that was not fun for them, I'm sure. Persecution was part of following Christ sometimes, and they experienced that. There would be some, unfortunately, even in churches today, that are teaching that if you love Jesus and you follow Jesus and you put your hope in Jesus, then life's awesome. You don't have any more problems, and the money comes rolling in, and the health is always good, and you never get sick, and the job's always going great, and family's doing awesome. As long as you're following Jesus, man, everything's great all the time. It's not been my experience. I don't know about y'all, but like, that ain't happening in my house. Jesus doesn't always make life easier, but he does help us get through life when it's hard. That's the difference. That's the hope of Jesus. That when hard times come, that he is with us and he's taking us through it. Right? It doesn't make conflict go away. The hope of Jesus is so great that even if it means we have to suffer a little bit, it's worth it. The hope of Jesus is so great that we can suffer in this persecution or that persecution or this issue in this life, because we know something greater is coming for us. And our eyes aren't on this little temporal thing. Our eyes are way beyond that. Right? And so he says, listen, you did it. You imitated us. You received the gospel in affliction with joy. Man, we saw it. We saw the gospel spreading through you. Just the last 2 weeks, God keeps bringing this idea, this story to my mind about our church this year. So I just want to share it with you guys. And I didn't ask permission of those of you that I'm about to use your name, so I apologize. I probably should have called you or emailed you or something, but I think it's a good thing, so I think you'll be all right. So last year, on launch Sunday, we had a couple come to our church for the first time. I actually had Mitch up here a couple weeks ago, Mitch and Mark up here. Remember those guys? We hit them with the baseball bat, right? So Mitch and Liz came that first launch Sunday a year ago. And then they started kind of coming faithfully, and Mitch was going to get baptized in the spring. And so Liz invited her mother, Mary Lou, to come and be a part of that service. And she came, and she saw Mitch be baptized, and he got to hear about his life change and the life change of others. So then she started coming to our services. And a couple weeks later, she hears the gospel on Easter Sunday and gets saved. Praise the Lord. So Liz shares her faith, and Mary Lou comes, she gets saved. She starts becoming an imitator of Liz, who's an imitator of Christ. Are you tracking this? So she's coming faithfully, she's growing, everything. She gets in a small group, and everything's going great. And then she decides she's going to get baptized this past fall. And she was just baptized a couple months ago. You remember that? Well, for that service, she invites her friend Dan to come and see her baptism. Dan comes, he hears all that, he sees the thing. He starts coming for a couple weeks. And 2 weeks ago at our Christmas Eve service, Dan prays and trusts in Christ and gets saved. And so now Dan is imitating Mary Lou, who's imitating Liz, who's imitating Christ. Are you seeing this? Right? Right? Like, this is only 1 year in our church. And we're already seeing three generations of multiplication and discipleship because this is how the gospel spreads. It's by us living out the hope that we have in Jesus and other people seeing that and coming and following and getting on board with what's going on. This really touched my heart this last week. That's what each one of us needs to be doing, is sharing the hope that we have in Jesus in word and deed so that others can come and meet him in this place. When I have Jesus, I share my hope. That's what Paul's saying. We saw it in you. You're doing it. This is what I'm talking about. When I have Jesus, I share my hope with others. And that's how the gospel spreads. It starts in the person of Jesus. It's shared through the people of Jesus. And then look at the last couple verses here. Verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here's the last point this morning. Hope sustains the people of Jesus. Hope sustains the people of Jesus. He says here, we didn't even have to tell anybody about what happened because you've been telling people and they heard of the reception that we had with you. What's that mean when he says reception? He's not talking about like after the wedding. You get that, right? The reception was that they received the gospel. They received the men of God and the message of God, and they became followers of Christ. And then hope changed their life. And he gives three ways here how their life was changed because of the hope they found in Jesus. First of all, he says, you turned to God from idols, right? You turned to God. That's what we call repentance, right? We use this word all the time, repent. It's, I'm going this way, I'm following my idol, I'm following sin, I'm following whatever makes me happy, and I turn from that, and I go towards God, and I put my hope in him. Paul says, you did that. We saw that. Putting all your hope in God, putting everything else away, nothing else anymore. Now, most of us today, we don't hope or worship little statues in our house anymore or other gods or other religions like they were doing then, but we still have modern day hope idols in our life, in our world, in our culture. So I just made a little list here. You might want to jot this down. 7 modern hope idols. Things that try to steal our hope away from God. Maybe you can identify one or two of these in your life that's stealing some of your hope that needs to be put back onto Christ. The first one is stuff. I kind of touched on this at the beginning. Money, possessions, wealth. Those things aren't necessarily bad things, but when we put all of our hope in that stuff, it's going to make my life better, it's going to make me happy, it's going to fulfill me. When my hope is in that, then I'm not putting my hope in Jesus, that's a problem. That's an idol in our life. And it can keep us from finding the true hope of Christ. Second one is success. Could be in work, could be in sports, could be in our families. Right? I got to achieve this at the business. I got to have the perfect little family and the kids always dressed right and acting right and the whole thing. Or whatever your thing is that you want to be successful at, if I'm chasing that harder than I'm chasing Jesus, guess what? Your hope is in that, not in Christ. It can become an idol. The third one I wrote down is science. We put our hope in science in a lot of different ways. And again, let me just be clear here. We at Harvest here, I'm not anti-science, All right? We love science. Science achieves a lot of great things. It helps us in lots of ways. But it can't be where our hope lies. If our hope is in that medicine getting developed so it'll cure my illness and then all my life will be better, that's not helpful. Because what if it never comes? And even if it does come, just because you're well doesn't mean life's going to always be great. Or that new technology is going to make this easier or that easier, and I won't have to do this anymore or that anymore. Or it's finally going to give me the answer to life and the answer to how the world came to this or that or the other. And if our hope is in that rather than in the one who already has the answers and can already do the healing, then we're getting off on the wrong path. Here's the fourth one, substances. Talked about this earlier as well. Drugs, alcohol, food, whatever it is for you. There could be others on that list. If I'm always trying to fill the void in my life with some substance, and my hope is in that substance always being available to me and always making me feel better, it's not going to carry you, man. It's not going to go anywhere. It's going to fall flat. That can be an idol. The next one, spouse. I need love. I need fulfillment. I need my needs met. If I can just find the right person and not finally have that spouse in my life and feel that from them, then they can fill all those needs in me and I'll finally be okay. Nobody can do that for you except Jesus. Now, spouses aren't bad. I'm glad I have one. I love mine very much. But if all my hope is in her, it's going to fall flat. She can't handle that weight. My hope's got to be in Jesus. The next one is sex. Kind of along the same lines. Love, satisfaction. I need that next high. I need that next thing to meet my needs. And so I just keep looking for the next and the next and the next and the next. And then as soon as that experience is over, I'm lost. And okay, I got to find another one now to fill that again. The last one could actually be paired with probably many of these other ones I've already named, and that's just self. My hope's in me. My strength. My ability. My work. I just got to do more. I got to work hard. I can handle this, right? I don't need anybody's help. I can do this on my own. When you have that attitude of I'm a one-man show or a one-woman show, all your hope is in you. And I don't know about you, man, but I've failed way too many times in this life to make myself the primary focus of my hope. It's just not even wise. More or less helpful. So Paul says, listen, one of the ways I know that you have the hope of Jesus in you is that you turned from these idols and you turned to God. And he says, and you turned to not only to him, but you turned to serve him through sharing your faith. And you just gave the example of them being imitators and it going out with all these groups, right? They had a bold witness in their life. They were sharing the hope they had in Jesus with others so that others could find that true, lasting hope as well. Are you doing that? Are you sharing your hope in word and deed with everyone around you? That's proof that your hope is really in Jesus. And the last one he gives, I love that he ends with this one. He says, and you turned to wait for the Son. Once you become a Christian, once you put your hope in Jesus, you then should be looking towards and have a certainty of the day when Jesus is going to split the sky and come back on a horse and rescue all of us. And all the pain and all the sickness and all the sadness will literally, finally end. And we'll be in his presence forever. We have that hope. We have that certainty. And our job is to stay here and to work and to serve and to follow Jesus and to wait for the day when he comes back. He says, you're waiting. You see, that hope in Jesus, that eternal perspective, it changes our lives. It changes the way we live. I'm no longer just living to get through tomorrow or to get through the next week or to get to the next vacation. I'm living because there's something greater at the end of the whole thing, even after death. And nobody can take that hope away from us because it is rooted in the God who never changes and never breaks a promise and said he is coming back for us. He's in control, not me. And he'll make it all right in the end. So when bad stuff comes, when hard stuff comes, I just keep my eyes focused on Jesus. I mentioned earlier the shooting in that church in Texas a while back, a month or so ago, 2 months ago. I found this story here from one of the survivors of that attack. I want to read this here to you. I thought it was a great example of this faith and this hope. It says, the little congregation at the First Baptist Church had just finished singing at the start of the Sunday services when bullets flew into the sanctuary. Farida Brown was sitting in the last row of pews near the door where a gunman dressed in black entered firing a semi-automatic rifle. A Sunday school teacher for the church sitting on Mrs. Brown's right yelled for everyone to drop to the ground. She said, we heard bang, bang, bang. And he said, get down, everybody. And so I got down, said Mrs. Brown, 73 years old. Mrs. Brown considered making a break for the back door or to the church's cafeteria or nursery, but saw the gunman shooting anyone who ran. Instead, she stayed low. She crawled two pews up. She could see the gunman's boots as he walked along the walls of the church and then began pacing up and down the aisles among the pews, shooting congregants in the head. He went to double check and shoot, she said. The shooter neared where Mrs. Brown was lying on the floor. She held the hand of a young girl lying next to her. I read this a lot this week and that didn't happen. Lying next to her and told her, we're going to heaven. Just start praying. And bullets rained around them. She said, I put my head down on the concrete and folded my hands. And she recalled, I was ready, I said. God, take me to heaven. But I lived. In the end, he killed 26 people and 20 were injured. Most people would hear that story and hear her comment in the midst of the terror and think, why would she say that? How could she possibly think that? But for those of us as believers, hopefully we know exactly why she said that. And we understand exactly where her hope was. That even if death came for her that day, it couldn't steal away from her the hope that she had, because it was in her Savior and she was going to see him face to face. That's the certainty of hope that we have in Christ. That when the worst stuff comes, even when death comes, it doesn't take away our hope, because we have our eyes set on the one who is greater than anything this world can throw at us. We wait for him. When I live for Jesus, I never lose hope. When I put my faith in him, when I'm living for Christ, I never lose that hope. Like I said at the beginning, hope that is certain has Jesus at the center. The hope that is certain, the one that lasts, the one that's not going to just fall away with the circumstances, is centered in Jesus. And everybody needs it. Sometimes we think about people at work or our neighbors, or that, well, they're doing good and they're making good money and their family seems to be doing okay. I don't need to talk to them. They're doing all right. No, no, no. Everybody needs hope. And they need this hope, the one that you have, the one that I have. One that will last in times of hurt and tragedy. One that will overcome the obstacles in our lives. And that hope is only found in Jesus. And when you find it, your life completely changes. And if you haven't found it yet, I hope that you find it today. I already explained to you earlier the gospel. All you have to do is turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, and his hope will flood your heart. And so we're getting ready to pray. If that's you and you need that today, man, pray and cry out to Jesus. And let him give you this new life. For those of you who already have that new life, I want you to pray with me that he would continue to take our hopes off of these worldly idols that we keep around and put them solely on him. Let's stand and sing or pray, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, God, for the truth of your word and the way that it sets us free, Lord, the way that it gives us hope. Lord, a hope that we can't find anywhere else. God, thank you that you did not leave us hopeless and desperate in our sin. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, Lord, the hope of the world, to come and to save us from our sin and to give us a second chance, to give us an eternal hope that rests in you alone. Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs that, Lord, come and fill them now. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, open their eyes, open their ears, draw them to yourself. Lord, remind us today, those of us who are followers of Christ, remind us of the hope that we have in you. And help us to keep Jesus at the center of our lives so that we can experience the fullness of hope. Lord, we don't want to hope in anything else. All these other things that compete for our attention, compete for our time, and Lord, all these other things that we put our hope in, Lord, strip those away. Lord, change our hearts today. Set us free from those idols. May our lives be completely and totally centered on Jesus alone. I pray all this in his precious name.